بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. الحمد لله, we reach this mubarak 15th night of Ramadan with the passing of the Salat al-Tarawih tonight. It's quite likely that more than half of the nights of Tarawih are gone. So whoever has been slacking off and not making it, now's the time to make it. All's well that ends well. Al-umuru bil-khawatim. For those who have not been doing things the way that they want to do them or the way that they would be proud of on the Day of Judgment, now's the time to push. And for those who've been on the program, whatever you have inside, don't let it flag right now. Don't be so happy and content with what you've built up so far, nor should you take what's in front of you for granted, but stay the course, inshallah. Ramadan will end, all the days of our life will end one day. And it's the one who can keep the candle burning through the dark part of the night, even if they're not the brightest candle in the world. As long as they keep the candle burning until the sun rises, they'll be okay, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala make us from those people. Ameen. Allahumma rabbi ghfir warhamu anta khayru rahimin. So we continue with our reading. We read now regarding the engagement of the companions, radiyallahu anhum, with the forces of Musaylama al-Kadhab. Little Maslama, the one who everything he said was a lie. Musaylama bin Thumama from Banu Adi of Banu Hanifa was a part of a delegation that Banu Hanifa had sent to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his lifetime. When he came to Medina, he said, if he appoints me, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he appoints me as leader after him, then I'll follow him. So I want to be Khalifa. So he's throwing his hat into the ring. Says, if he appoints me as leader after him, I'll follow him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to him with Thabit bin Qais bin Shammas with a strip of palm leaf in his hand. Upon reaching Musaylama and his companions, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even if you ask me for this strip of palm leaf, I will not give it to you. I will never transgress the order of Allah with regards to you. If you turn away, Allah will most certainly strike you dead. Meaning, I know what's cooking here, and I'm giving you the warning. If you turn away, Allah Ta'ala will most certainly strike you dead. Truly, I believe you to be one about whom I was shown something. Here is Thabit who will reply to you on my behalf. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned away. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma asked Abu Huraira as to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown with regards to Musaylama. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, while I was sleeping, I saw two bangles of gold about which I had become concerned. An order was revealed to me in my dream. It said, blow at them. I blew at them and they flew away. I interpreted them to be two imposters who will come after me. One was Ansi from Sana'a and the other was Musaylama from Yamama. So gold is the most dense element, or one of the most dense elements, I should say. And so gold, then silver, then lead. That's why oftentimes when you want to fake gold, what they'll do is they'll gild gold over a lead bar because they're extremely dense. They're really heavy. So you see like in movies and stuff, people be grabbing like 10 gold bars in one hand and 10 in the other and they're running. No, you can't do that in real life. I see some brothers, mashallah, nodding emphatically as if they've like tried it before. It's not worked out, mashallah. It's okay. You know, swing the kettlebell, get a little bit of core strength. You can pull it off, inshallah. But the thing is that obviously the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was the interpretation of his dream, is that gold bangles should not fly away. He blew at them and they just flew into the wind, meaning they're not gold. They look like they're of value, but they're not of any value at all. One was Ansi from Sana'a and the other one was Musaylama from Yamama. When Musaylama returned with his companions to their home, i.e. to Yamama, which lies between the lands of Najd and Bahrain, like Hijaz, lies between Najd and Tihama. He claimed he was a prophet. So Yamama is a place to this day still inhabited in the Arabian Peninsula. And that was where the fortification of Banu Hanifa was. They had like a fortress base basically over there. And so that's called Yamama. It's not really all that far from Medina Munawwara. When he got back to Yamama, he claimed that he was a prophet and that he was made a partner with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in prophethood, and his people followed him. Obviously, they don't, you know, they're not literate people. They're Bedouin tribesmen. They're like, okay, this is our guy and that's their guy, and so Quraysh follows their guy and we follow our guy. You know, they don't understand what does Nubuwa mean, what is Deen, what is any of these things. His people followed him. He wrote a letter to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam thus. From Maslama, the messenger of Allah, to Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, peace be upon you, I have been made a partner in prophethood with you. Half the land shall be for us and the other half for Quraysh, though the Quraysh are not equitable people. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote to him saying, from Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, to Musaylama, the imposter, peace be on those who follow guidance. The land belongs to Allah. He bequeaths it to whoever he wills, and the righteous shall have a good reward. Tabari said that this occurred after the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from his farewell pilgrimage. So basically within the last 4 months of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu appointed Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl as the commander and dispatched him to fight with Musaylama. Abu Bakr also sent Shurahbil bin Hassana behind him to help him. However, Ikrimah did not wait for the help of Shurahbil to join forces with him and form a more powerful army. Rather, he hastened ahead for glory, hoping to defeat Musaylama alone, and confronted his army, thus meeting with disaster. So they weren't, in the first engagement, they were not successful. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu learned of this, he became angry and forbade him to return to Medina. Instead, he ordered him to go to Yemen and join forces with Hudhayfa and Arfaja in fighting the people of Mahra. Upon completing that mission, they advanced toward Muhajir ibn Abi Umayyah to fight the forces of Aswad al-Ansi, the false claimant of prophethood amongst the people of Yemen. In the meantime, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sent a message to Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, ordering him to advance against Musaylama and sending a huge force of the Muhajirun and Ansar to help him. He ordered Shurahbil to wait for Khalid. When Musaylama and Banu Hanifa learned of the approach of Khalid, they left and set up camp on the outskirts of Yamama. They sent messages to the people asking them to come out and join them. And a large number of people did. Khalid advanced with Shurahbil in front, a day's journey from the encampment of Banu Hanifa. There he met one of the military detachments returning from a revenge mission to the lands of Banu Tamim and Amir. Khalid issued an order and they were killed, except for Muja'a bin Marara, one of the leaders of Banu Hanifa, who was at the head of this detachment, and he was left alone because of his high rank and nobility, that there was some use in having him around, so they kept him alive. Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu then continued until he met with the army of the apostates. The two groups engaged in a fierce battle. When the battle really became furious, the Muslims' ranks suddenly broke, allowing the apostates to reach the tent of Khalid bin Walid. They wanted to capture his wife, but Muja'a stopped them by saying she's an excellent woman and a free woman. The Muslims then rallied, and Allah Ta'ala sent his tranquility upon them. Khalid radiallahu anhu charged into the midst of the people and repulsed the polytheists to the furthest point. Though Banu Hanifa goaded and roused one another to a fierce battle, Khalid realized the fate of Musaylama would determine the final outcome, so he challenged him one-on-one to single combat. He came forward, so the two of them actually engaged in single combat. But when the fight became difficult, he turned away and ran, and so did his companions and his army. So they withdrew into the fortifications. Khalid called on the Muslims to renew their attack, which they did, allowing them to completely vanquish the apostates, who then sought refuge in an orchard belonging to Musaylama, named the Garden of the Merciful. Barah bin Malik, a brave warrior of the helpers, said, "Throw me unto them into the orchard." So they threw him up, and he fought them back and opened the entrance to the orchard. The Muslims rushed inside and slew many of Banu Hanifa, including Musaylama, Wahshi, who felled Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib, and a man from the Ansar, who jointly put an end to him. Banu Hanifa were defeated, and the Muslims continued putting them to the sword and imprisoning them. Mudja'a said to Khalid, "By Allah, it's only the first group of a people who have come to you. The greater majority are inside the fortifications. Come now, and I will make peace with you on behalf of my people." Khalid had taken women, children, and wealth from outside the forts, and Mudja'a said to him, "I offer to make peace with you, allowing you to keep everything but the captives." Then proceeded as though he was consulting with his people. But when he was going back and forth consulting between Khalid and his people, he was actually ferrying arms to his people, weapons, and he made the women dress up as soldiers and stand armed against the walls and the ramparts of the fortifications. He returned to Khalid thereafter and told him that they were refusing to agree. Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu looked at the forts and saw they seemed to be loaded with warriors, whilst the Muslims were exhausted from battle. More than 360 of the Muhajirun had been killed, with the same number of the Ansar, and a similar, if not greater, number of those other than them, the followers who came to Islam after them. As for those who remained, they were all suffering from wounds and injuries. He was therefore inclined to sue for peace and sought a truce in return for gold, silver, and half of the captives. Weapons and an orchard from and farm from each village. They refused, so they asked. So he asked for a quarter instead, and they agreed. Meaning he had all of these captives, so he said that you have to ransom the captives, but we'll let you live if you pay this tribute. So they said no. So then he increased the deal, which is we'll give you half the captives. You have to ransom half of them, and they still refused. So he said, "Okay, you have to ransom a quarter of them." This is what I understand from the text. And Allahu Alam, it seems a little bit ambiguous to me, but this is what I understand from it. When the forts were open, Khalid saw that there were no one inside except for women and weak people. He said to Mudja'a, "You've deceived me." He replied, "These are my people. This is what I had to do for them." After the peace agreement, however, a letter from Abu Bakr came to him ordering him to kill everyone or every adult, but Khalid had already given his word in a peace agreement with them. He then sent a delegation of them to Abu Bakr announcing their Islam. So they sent a group of them saying, "Okay, we made Tawbah from our apostasy, and we're announcing our Islam." Abu Bakr met them and asked them about the rhymed prose of Musaylama, which they recited to him. So they said, "Your rhymed prose of Musaylama." Musaylama also claimed to receive surahs as well. So let's hear what is it that he had to say. And upon hearing it, he exclaimed, glory be to Allah. This language comes not from revelation or truth. How could you people lose your minds because of this?" He then sent them back to their people. Bahrain. The land of Bahrain was inhabited by many tribes of Rabi'a. Rabi'a is the same. Banu Asad, Banu Hanifa, Banu Taghlib. Basically, the tribes of Musaylama and Tulayha and Sajah from her mother's side. It's all Rabi'a. It's a great tribal grouping from amongst the Arabs that the Prophet ﷺ didn't belong to. So Bahrain, which in those days was everything between Basra and Oman. It's not just like the small, like little tiny island nation nowadays. It was inhabited by many tribes of Rabi'a, including that of Abdul Qais bin Afsa ibn Du'mi and Jadila bin Asad bin Rabi'a, Banu Bakr bin Wa'il bin Qasid ibn Hind bin Afsa. The people of Bahrain had come as a delegation to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was alive and embraced Islam, and he appointed their leader, Mundhir bin Sawa, as their leader. Mundhir bin Sawa passed away shortly after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away, and then after his passing, the people had forsaken Islam. Though Banu Bakr remained apostates, Banu Abdul Qais returned to Islam after the efforts of Jarud bin al-Mu'alla al-Abdi. They had claimed that Muhammad had been a prophet, he would not have died. So he assembled them and said, "Don't you know that Allah had prophets in the past?" They said, "Yes." He said, "What happened to them?" They said, "They passed away." He said, "So Muhammad had passed away just as they had passed away. I testify that there's none worthy of worship other than Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." Thereafter, they accepted Islam again, and they remained steadfast. So they were far away from Medina. Banu Abd al-Qais is actually the people who kept the second Jum'ah in Islam after Medina. So perhaps their hearts were softer, they apostated, but they returned through verbal convincing without there having to be any sort of fight or anything. And so this Shubha came into their mind that if he had died, how could he have been a prophet? And so one amongst them stood up and explained to them that, like, look, every prophet died. This is not itself a proof or lack thereof of Nubuwwah. The rest of Rabi'ah rallied together in Bahrain and remained as apostates, unlike Jarud and those who had followed him. Hutam bin Dubay'ah emerged from Bakr bin Wa'il, and many polytheists and apostates rallied around him. He had then descended upon Qatif and Hajar and surrounded the followers of Jarud. Abu Bakr sent Ala ibn al-Hadrami to the people of Bahrain. When he reached Yamama, Thumama bin Uthal al-Hanafi with the Muslims of Banu Hanifa joined him. So the Muslims of Rabi'ah joined them against their clansmen who had apostated. Ala bin Hadrami, like we said from before, was a Meccan who accepted Islam after the Fath, in fact. So he was a relatively late convert in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but he's a relatively late convert. As Al-Qais bin Asim al-Minqari with his people, a large group of Yemenis also came. Ala went with them right to the middle of Dahna, getting off his camel and ordering them to do likewise. At this point, many of the camels bolted with their loads, causing great worry amongst them. Ala asked them, "What's the matter with you?" They replied, "How can you rebuke us when if we reach tomorrow, we will all be destroyed before the sun's heat begins to burn?" He said, "Fear not, for you are Muslims and in the cause of Allah, and Allah in the cause of Allah and the helpers of Allah. So be of good cheer. By Allah, you will never be abandoned." So this is his iman. When they performed the morning prayers, Ala started to make dua to Allah, and they joined him in dua. Water then appeared glittering before them, and they went to it and drank and bathed themselves. Sure enough, before the sun had even risen to a considerable height, the camels began approaching them from all directions and made to kneel down, and they gave them water to drink. Ala had sent a message to Jarud to encamp near the army of Hutam. Then, together with his party, he advanced and encamped near Hutam on the side of the area near Hajar. The polytheists rallied around Hutam when the Muslims rallied around Ala. Each dug trenches until they fought in turns. And in the evening, both returned to their trenches. One night, the Muslims heard noise coming from the polytheist camp. So Ala sent out spies who returned with the news that they were drunk. The Muslims attacked them by night and they fled. Many were killed, including Hutam, and others were captured. The scattered remnants of the polytheists had headed toward Darain, an island on the Arabian Gulf near the coast of Bahrain. The Muslims crossed over in pursuit and confronted them, gaining the upper hand and putting an end to many of them. They then sent Ala to Abu Bakr with the news of overwhelming victory. So that's what's written in the Tabaqata Ala al-Hadrami. He knew the Ism A'zam. So he at times would make dua and Allah Ta'ala vouchsafed many miracles at his hands, like these things that happened. Of course, the enemy getting drunk in their trench, that's just kuf's gonna kuf, you know? They just do it to themselves. And dumb Muslims then do it to themselves as well, which is even dumber. So just don't go there, you know? Don't do that. But yeah, you see many supernatural things happen in the aid of Sayyidina Ala al-Hadrami radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his army. Oman. The people of Oman had embraced Islam during the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he appointed two brothers, Jaifar and Abd, the two sons of Julanda, as their leaders. In pre-Islamic times, a person by the name of Dhuttaj Laqit bin Malik al-Azdi One of the leaders of Oman used to vie with Julanda for supremacy. So when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Laqit claimed prophethood and many of the people of Oman followed him. The two sons of Julanda took fright and sought refuge in the mountains. Ja'far, one of the sons, sent to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu for help. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sent Hudhaifa bin Mihsan and Arfaja bin Harthama. The first was to go to Oman, and the second was sent to Oman, and from there to Mahra. Each one was appointed as leader of the other. Abu Bakr had also sent Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl to them after his defeat in Yamama, and he caught up with them before they reached Oman. When they got close to their destination, they wrote to Ja'far, who came to them, and they made camp at Suhar, the capital. Meanwhile, Laqit rallied his forces. Laqit, the false prophet, rallied his forces and camped at Duba. There were two armies. There the two armies met, and a severe battle ensued in which the Muslims would certainly had been defeated had Allah Ta'ala not favored them with great help from Banu Najiyah. The Muslims thus gained the upper hand and defeated the polytheists after having killed a large number of them. They then took the women and children as captives, divided the booty, and sent one-fifth back to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with Arfaja. Hudhaifa remained in Oman in order to settle the people. As for Ikrimah, he proceeded with a group from Banu Najiyah toward Mahra. Arriving there, he found the people divided into two groups, each with its own leader. He wrote to one of the leaders, who responded positively and returned to Islam. The other refused, and so Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl engaged him in battle until he defeated him. Inshallah, we will leave off here today, and then tomorrow read about how the Muslims dealt with Aswad al-Ansi, the false prophet of Yemen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise the maqam of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, people who showed firm resolve in the face of massive difficulty. And they showed jokers, you know, what's up. Look, if you're really a Nabi and you're willing to die for this, then go ahead and roll the dice. But if this is a joke to you, it's not a joke to us. And this is the thing, you know, like these types of things, people are like, oh my God, they're just killing people for not following their religion. No, that's, well, you have to understand what is religion, what is the state. There are some blurred lines between them. The states in the South, they left the Union. So the Union had to come and steamroll them. Now, I particularly don't even disagree with that. I think it's wonderful. I, you know, like if it wasn't haram, I might have named one of my sons like Sherman or something like that. You know what I mean? Just because I thought it was amazing. I read about that. I read about burning Atlanta. I'm like, let's do it again. You know, it's wonderful. It's amazing. Why? Because you guys have a stupid thing that you want to push. And if you really believe in it that much, then stand by it. And, you know, you did and you failed. And that's why that's not happening anymore. That is what it is. You know what I mean? But why is it for politics that that's acceptable, but for the deen of Allah Ta'ala and the salvation of mankind and living a moral and upright life, which is itself, if nothing else, it's also more important for politics than politics is. How come we can't do any of those things? That's a very philosophical and theoretical question people should think about and talk about and ask about it. So just like in America, hey, if you want to split off from America and make your own country, good for you. You should probably be ready to die for that. If it's that important to you, go right ahead and roll the dice. If not, you may not want to even start in the beginning. And that's the thing with the deen of Allah Ta'ala, especially in this early age. If they had made it into a joke from day one, then nobody would have known that it's a serious thing at all. But they showed, no, this is a very serious thing, and you play this game at your own peril. And they all played and they all lost. And it's very clear that Allah Ta'ala gave the upper hand to the Muslims, that they were aided by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala by providential help. And that's something that the ages will not bear witness to, even if the people in the later times are unserious about their deen, they're jokers about their deen. And this is the thing, you know, I don't lament anything else except for what? That I see people are unserious about their Islam. Everything's a joke. Everything is a joke. Never given any two options about anything except for you take the easier one. Why? Because unserious about the deen. Mm. No one thinks about what the outcome is going to be tomorrow. Nobody thinks about what the consequence is going to be about tomorrow. Nobody thinks about where's the money coming from, where is it going, who does this benefit, what is, you know, what is the net effect of any of this in the this world, in the hereafter. Nobody thinks about anything. They're all unserious about it. They want to have some Bismillah Eid Mubarak version of like shopping mall, and that's not. You know, if you read the Book of Allah and you read the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or even understand anything about human history or any of the Anbiya alayhim as-salam, you know that that's not how it's how it works. That's not how it's going to work. It's not how it's supposed to work. People are unserious about the deen, and so they play unserious, and because of that, they get beat at that game by the people who are serious about their dunya. And you see that the companions radiallahu anhu were deathly serious about the deen. It didn't mean that they won every single time or they didn't have to give sacrifices or go through difficulty, but they were willing to do that. Why? Because this thing was important for them. May Allah Ta'ala make this thing important for us and give us the state of the ones that He gave to those who He loved. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.